We've been going through this first chapter of Mark, and I want to do a little summary of where we've been so far. The first few verses, we talked about the kind of introductory material, that this is a gospel about Jesus, the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah, and the kind of introductory material from Isaiah, as well as John the Baptist. And Mark really just sort of puts it in black and white terms. He doesn't try to spend a lot of time arguing his point. He just says, this is the way it is, and we're moving forward. The next section that we talked about had to do with Jesus' baptism and temptation. And in that little section there, we see Jesus in kind of what team he's on and who his enemy is. And we discussed how that's an important mindset for us as Christians as well. That we have to remember whose team we're on. That we're on the team of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we also have to remember who our enemy is, who we're pushing back against, who we're fighting against, who is against us. And that's Satan the devil. Well, this morning we're going to be looking a little further into this, and we're going to begin with Jesus' first bit of ministry. Let's take a look at how it begins, and it begins with the kind of culmination or completion of John's ministry. John the Baptist's mission is complete in verse 14. Here's what the verse says. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. Jesus had just finished up 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus had completed this time of temptation and spiritual sort of growth or maturity. And now he is entering into Galilee again. This is the community that he is from, but it is also where his disciples are largely from as well. Jesus is heading back into Galilee to begin his ministry, and the reason why is because John the Baptist's ministry that only lasts about 3 to 6 months is now complete. He's pretty much done. This discussion here about John's arrest and imprisonment, the language there in the Greek may not mean that it actually happened, but that it is imminent. It is coming quickly. And what we hear in the very last part of the verse is very important. The end of verse 14 says, it is the good news from God. Why is that important? Why does that phrase matter? It's because the words good news were not something just associated with Christianity or spiritual life. The word good news or gospel was associated with any sort of proclamation that came from the king or the emperor. So good news was announced anytime the emperor said anything to a particular community. This, however, is not good news from the emperor. It is not good news from a royal family member. This is good news from God himself. This is God's good news. It is good because it is for our good. It is news because it is something new and interesting. It is good news, but it is from God. The good news from God is what Jesus is going to be proclaiming. The good news from God is what Jesus is going to be sharing here in his message. And so what is that good news from God? Verse 15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The time has come. Time for what? What is it time for? Why is it that it is now arrived? The time is that the kingdom of God has come near. The actual Greek words are that the time of the kingdom of God is at hand, meaning it is close enough that you can reach out and touch it. It is that near to you that you could reach out and you could just touch the kingdom of God. It is that close. That is what has arrived. That is the biggest part of the good news, that the kingdom of God is not something far off. The kingdom of the Messiah and the kingdom of heaven is not far off or far away. But it is right here within your grasp right now. Right now, the kingdom of God is that close. And so what is it? It is now time. It is now time, and there should be no more waiting. It is time for people to step up and stand up and enter this kingdom. The time is now. But how do we enter it? How do we get into this kingdom that Jesus is proclaiming, this kingdom that is now at hand and so near? We enter it through repentance and belief. Repentance and belief. The word repent is often associated with sorrow over sin, but it basically means a change of thought, a change of heart, a change of life. That we leave behind something. Most often that thing that we leave behind is sin. A pattern of sin, a life of sin, a sinful choice. But we also leave behind earthly allegiances, serving a kingdom that is not God's. And so saints of old and saints of the New Testament as well are often pictured as sojourners. That's a funny word we don't use very often. But it basically means that we are not at home in this world. And that we do not pretend to make this world home for ourselves. We are temporary residents moving on to a better place. And so there is no reason to invest ourselves here in any great way. We are saints and sojourners. And so as a result, this world is not the place we intend to be for the rest of our lives. In fact, we intend to be somewhere else for all eternity. This kingdom of God in which we intend to enter is an eternal kingdom. And that means that there is going to have to be changes in the way that we approach it, this life here. They are changes not for the sake of change, but changes with a goal in mind. And a purpose. When Jesus invites us to repent, he is inviting us to change the way that we are living our lives, to turn our backs on the things that are not of God and are not of heaven, and to focus ourselves on our end goal and where we want to be. The other side of the coin of repentance is the idea of belief, that we do trust and put our hope in the King, in Jesus himself. That we put and our trust and hope in the Word that is the Word of God. That we put our hope and our trust in the Son of God. Repentance, you might say, is the negative side of this equation. It's the one that is the subtracting from our lives. When we are repenting, we're putting things off. We're giving things away. We're not doing things. It's the subtraction sign. But the belief is probably better known as the plus side. The things that we add to our life. The things that are in our addition to the way that we would want to live. And so as a result, we are taking on things that other people maybe would not. Because we believe in Jesus, we show up to worship on Sunday morning where other people would not. Because we believe in Jesus, we believe that our actions towards the poor and widows matter. And so as a result, we add to our lives ways of taking care of others in need. Because we believe in Jesus, we have certain doctrines and ideas that we hold to and we cling to and we hold dear. Because we believe in Jesus, we add those to our thoughts and our lives where others would not. Because we believe in Jesus, There are things we do as Christians. To repent and to believe means that we get rid of the things that are contrary to Christ and we add the things that are of him. This image and picture of what it means to enter the kingdom is essential for our lives and essential for our eternal lives. It is one thing to say that we believe in Jesus, but if there is not a corresponding change, if there is not a part of our lives that is altered because of it, then the chances are we have not really come to believe in Jesus. Jesus is presenting the gospel message, the good news from God in heaven. And that is that now is the time to enter the kingdom. Now is the time to repent of the things that are not of Christ and to believe and trust the things that are. And so our lives must change. When the early translators were trying to find the right English word for what we use for the word believe, they chose that word, believe, for that very reason of putting our faith into action. The word believe in English means by your life, by how you live, believe. We show who we trust. We show what we believe. We show our entrance into the kingdom of God by our lives, by what we do, by the changes that it brings. Mark, when he is sharing this very short version of the gospel message, is intending for his audience to have a response that is now. Now is the time. There is an urgency about it. There is something that needs to happen immediately. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is so close that you can reach out and touch it. It is so close that you can enter it in this moment if you will repent and believe the good news. These ideas seem kind of abstract. Because the kingdom of God is not something that you can reach out and touch. In order to put the practical face on these abstract ideas, Mark now includes the calling of four of Jesus' disciples. He includes examples of those who entered the kingdom of God. The first are Simon and Andrew. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." What a strange invitation. At once they left their nets and followed him. Jesus is walking by this lake, been there many times, and he invites two of the fishermen that are there. He says to come and follow him, and that he will make them people who fish for people. That is an odd image, is it not? It is unique. Simon, whose name is also Peter, and his brother Andrew, they have an immediate response. At once, they left their nets and followed him. I'm always telling my kids that they have to pick up after themselves. If they get it up, out, they have to put it back. There was an urgency about Jesus' call. and they didn't pick up after themselves. Peter and Andrew left their nets where they were. Peter and Andrew left their boats by the seashore. They didn't put their toys away. They got up and they followed Jesus immediately, without waiting. Two other examples as well. James and John, also fishermen. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Jesus called these two brothers as well, and they too immediately responded. No long goodbye with their dad. In fact, they simply left him in the boat. They left him with the hired men, and they walked away with Jesus. These fishermen are an example of what it means to put our faith in Christ. They're an example of what it means to repent and believe. There was an urgency. They immediately made a change. But they also left behind things of this world. They left behind lives and habits. They left behind companies, businesses, fortunes, so that they could follow Jesus. You'll find examples throughout the New Testament of believers of all kinds. Some turn their backs on many things in this world, and others only a few. But to follow Jesus means that we do leave things behind, whether they be great or small. For some people, it'll be your reputation. If you're known as the party goer and the excited person who's always the center of attention, maybe getting yourself into trouble in the process, you may have to leave that behind. If your parents don't go to church or your family doesn't go to church every Sunday morning, you may have to leave them behind. If you have a sinful pattern or habit, you'll have to do your best to leave that behind. But they didn't just subtract from their lives. They followed Jesus so that they could learn to be like him, so that they could know and understand the Father and the kingdom as he did. They added to their lives a job and responsibility that didn't necessarily pay huge dividends, but eternally had great payoff. They added to their lives eternal life. When we offer someone the opportunity to come and believe in Jesus, we are asking them to leave things behind. We are asking them to turn their backs on things that they have otherwise maybe identified themselves with. We are asking them to do something big and important. We are asking them to change their lives and give certain things up so that they can become more like Jesus. We are asking no small thing. the response of these fishermen was immediate. They left and they followed. There is one key phrase I want to emphasize a little bit here. And that is the phrase that Jesus says, come follow me. And the reason why I'm going to emphasize it is because that follow is incredibly important. That word talks about our lives becoming more like his and that we follow after him. But on the day of his resurrection, Jesus exited the grave. And on the day of his ascension, Jesus left this world for eternal glory. Jesus says, follow me. And if we live as disciples and followers of Jesus in this life, we too will follow him out of the grave in resurrection. If we follow Jesus in this life and trust in him, then we will follow him into eternal glory as well. He says, come, follow me. And yet he leads a life and he leads out of the grave and he leads into heaven. And he offers to everyone who will hear his message, come, follow me. He says we have to come. We cannot stay as we are. We cannot go on living the life we had before we came to know him. But in that follow me, he offers more than just a religion to believe in or a pattern of rules to obey. In that follow me, he offers us eternal life. So that the death that we will eventually have will not rule over us forever. Because he will call our names again. He will call us to come and be with him for all eternity. Jesus' words to everyone who hears it is, now is the time. Come follow him. Repent and believe the good news. We as Christians are turning our lives little by little or lots at a time over to him. But we all agree that we cannot stay who we were and follow Jesus. Jesus' request and offer to everyone who hears is, come, follow me. Lord, as we hear these words of the gospel presented so powerfully, we pray, Lord, that we will not hesitate, that as you lead, we will follow. That we will not be afraid to give up things of this world so that we might enjoy an eternal kingdom. Lord, we pray that as we are given the opportunity to believe, that we will put our full hope and trust in the one and only Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.